I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The purpose of our time together here in the Word this morning is going to be just an introduction into the subject matter at hand here in chapter 7. As if you've been with us at all through the journey of 1 Corinthians, it's been quite a journey. It has been a lot of exhortation, right? A lot of things that have really maybe pushed some buttons in your life, maybe irritated some things, maybe have convicted you of some areas that needed to be changed in your life. The end of chapter 6 dealt very heavily with the idea of sexual immorality. Fornication. And we talked about that, and we talked about how that is not to be a part of a believer's life. Why? Well, verse 20 of chapter 6 says what? For you are what? Bought with a price. Good. Yes, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so therefore, that tells us that there is a right way for us to live. There is a proper use for our sexuality. We can glorify God in our bodies. Now chapter 7 begins this section where the Apostle Paul is now going to answer some questions that the church is asking. It is commonly believed that this church wrote a letter to the Apostle Paul, possibly delivered at the same time with some other things. And some of their questions and concern revolved around some issues that were happening in the church. And one of them seems to be this question of, Paul, what do we do? We are living in a culture that has a disrespect for marriage. We are living in a world and a culture where the main religion encourages us to go and fornicate, be sexually immoral. Many of us that have come to faith in Christ, we've come to faith, but our spouses have not. What do we do about that? How can we handle that? Some of us, we have come to faith in Christ, and we have realized the difficulty of living in our culture, and so some people are telling us to not even get married because it's too hard. Or to get out of the marriages that we're in. What do we do with this whole idea of marriage, singleness, in light of Jesus Christ and what he has done in our lives and the evil world in which we're planted? Some good questions. I mean, this is real life, nitty-gritty type stuff. I mean, Apostle Paul here, he's ministering to people that are living in a real world. It's not some fantasy land. They are facing very hard, difficult, awkward conditions for somebody whose life has been changed by the renewing of the Spirit of God, but yet everything around them screams, satisfy yourself. Satisfy and seek pleasure and do it however you feel like. You know, this is very appropriate for us in our day and age, isn't it? How many of you here today are what I call a first-generation Christian? And what I mean by that is you are the first one in your family to come to Christ. Anybody? Amen. Look at that. You all sat on this side, huh? Wow. Okay, now, I would just take a moment and think about the ramifications of that. Okay? for you folks who are first generation believers, you have come to Christ from a world and from a past and from a life and a family that has spoke nothing of God. And God has come into your life and revolutionized it, renewed you, given you His Spirit. God's starting something in you. Okay? He's starting something. He's started something in you. And Lord willing, generations from now, they will know Christ. And it started here in your life. Now, you folks, the rest of you weren't first generation Christians, but how many of you can look back and say, I know when Christ first entered the picture in my family? Can you think back? Can you think of a time? In my own family, on my mother's side, my grandparents were the first to come to Christ. On my father's side, I can't tell you where it began. Isn't that something? Generation after generation of people coming to Christ. Now I want you to think about the Corinthian church here for a moment. It's about 4 or 5 years since the Apostle Paul has been there and planted the church. This whole thought and concept of the church and of Jesus Christ and the cross is brand new. And so you've got a church made up of people that are brand new to the things of God. Brand new to Jesus Christ and the cross and its grace. And so here comes these folks, and they are believers in Jesus Christ, but yet they're faced with the evil in the world, and they're trying to figure it out. They're wrestling with this. What does this all mean? How are we to live? How are we to cope? How can we be faithful to God but yet live in this world? I want you to know that the Bible does not advocate that we just totally separate from the world. Otherwise, our whole purpose of reaching the world with the gospel would be null and void. You understand that, right? And so the Word of God, in a very practical sense, is teaching you and me as Christians how to live in the world, but bring glory to God, bring glory to Christ. Another thing that is, I believe, important in background as we discuss this concept, this idea of marriage, is to understand marriage in the first century. This is a bit different. Not in the sake of what it meant, but in how it took place. You had a vast percentage of the people in the Roman world were slaves. Any slaves here today? Now you might feel like it, but no. There's no slaves here today. So they were slaves. Slaves didn't have any rights, but if they desired, they could be married, but it was all according to natural law. Basically, it was this idea, if the master allowed them to, they could get a tent together, and they were married. Okay? It's this tent companionship, I called it, but that was the slave. I was a slave. If the master allowed it, they could be married, but they were still the master's, and if the master got upset with the husband, he could sell the husband, keep the wife, keep the lady. Okay, now think about that. Slaves, they served their master. That was the state in which they were in. What happens if their master says, okay, that's it, you're done, you go over here, you go over here? What happens to the marriage? How do we handle that? Wow. It's an interesting question, isn't it? We don't really deal with that today because we're not slaves. But what we're going to see is the Apostle Paul seek to help this church to understand these awkward type situations. There was what was considered a common law marriage in the Roman days. If you lived 1 year together, it would be constituted a marriage. There was also the arranged marriage, where a father would sell his daughter into marriage for a price. You like that one? the father would sell the daughter into marriage for a price. This is somewhat similar to the Jewish perspective ways of marriage, but a little bit different. And then there was what was called the formal marriage, which is in some ways the beginning of what we know today as the marriage ceremony. Okay? I want you to understand, the marriage ceremony as we know it today gets its beginning from the Roman culture, not necessarily from the Bible. Okay? Now, don't everybody just... But I'm just telling you that, okay? And so there would be formal marriages, and that would be the rich people. They could afford the party. They could afford the ceremony. I even read one place that they even possibly had cake. I mean, unbelievable, this concept. But this is the idea of marriage in the Corinthians. So you have all these different people here sitting in the congregation of the church Corinth, slaves, people that had lived together, people that had been arranged and put together, and people that had been together with pomp and circumstance. All of these different situations, they've come together because they believe in Jesus Christ. How do we handle marriage? How do we handle singleness, being single? What does that look like for us now that we are saved? I do not want to neglect the Jews, because we know that there were synagogues in Corinth. The Jews have a custom in marriage as well. It involves the contract or the idea of an agreement between the father of the bride and the groom. There is a price that is set, a dowry, and then there is this period of time, a betrothal period, where the groom is getting ready for the marriage and for his bride. And there's an appointed time and a day when the groom says, "I'm coming." And he comes to the bride, and they consummate the marriage. There's 10 witnesses that are right outside. There is a virginity cloth that is presented to prove her virginity. And then there is the procession back to the groom's house, and there is a party that sometimes lasted for 7 days. So this would be the Jewish way of doing marriage. Okay? And so you have that all in the mix as well. Very likely, Jews were also a part of this church. All right, so with all of that in mind, that's kind of like some foundational understandings. We read in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Yeah. Yeah, he said that. He did, didn't he? Notice he's responding to something they've written, and Paul gives this comment: "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, context really helps us understand things. What did he just talk about in chapter 6? Fornication, sexual immorality. In other words, a sexual perversion of God's original design and intent for marriage. Okay, so he's just dealt with that. He's encouraged and challenged them to glorify God in their bodies because they've been bought with a price. And so now it is a very easy segue to answer this question on marriage, and he begins by confronting this idea of marriage and singleness with this comment: "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that a brother could not hug his sister? Does that mean that we could not walk through the church and shake hands with a woman? Does it mean that you could not brush shoulders with a woman? I believe what this is this is a, you could say, a euphemism. To touch is not just the idea necessarily of just physically touching, but it's the idea of having a sexual relationship with. I mean, you could in some ways make the case that it is good for a man not to touch a woman, if you wanted to say that if there was a situation where you are being tempted to be immoral, then don't even touch. But you know what he said in chapter 6? He said flee fornication, so you shouldn't even be hanging out. And we know that this idea and concept of not touching a woman is not taken to the extreme of you can't just even touch a woman. So this leads us to the euphemism of having sexual relations with a woman. Now, this is a powerful thing because what we see in Corinth is this happens in the religious practices all the time. That temple up on the hill, the Acrocorinth, where 1,000 prostitutes were, that's what the guys did on Saturday night. That was their day of worship. Now, what we can say here about how to interpret this in context with this entire chapter is what I believe Paul's saying is that it is good in that it is beneficial. It is a good thing for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But nevertheless, because of fornications, verse 2, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So is Paul speaking against marriage? Is he saying marriage is a bad thing? Is he saying that you need to avoid marriage at all costs? No, he's not. But what he is saying is he is saying, you know what? Singleness is a beneficial thing. Don't be afraid of it. There is great benefit to it. And as we march down through this context and through this chapter, you're going to see how the Apostle Paul really advocates for that. But yet, on the other hand, he does not speak against marriage in any way, shape, or form. In fact, he encourages it to be practiced in a right way and manner. We're not going to have time to get to all of that today, but in the first 5 verses, you can see his instruction and his commands for married people. And in the verses following that, you can see his instructions that if you burn with passion, marriage is, you need to pursue that. And I'm not going to say much more because these all, I believe, need some explanation and some context with them. But this morning's message really is to whet your appetite to get into this chapter and read it. If you're single, I want you to read this and ask yourself the question, what does God want me to do with my life right now as a single individual, as a person who's not married? How am I to look at this state in my life? If you're married, there's instructions here for how you are to be married, to perform your duties as a husband and a wife. And in the weeks to come, we're going to unpack this and seek to better our understanding of how God wants us to look at this idea, to understand this institution of marriage, and the reality of singleness in the church, in the context of a very dark and difficult world. A world that shouts out against what the Bible teaches about human sexuality and its proper purpose and place. So, don't go away today saying marriage is a bad thing. Don't go away today saying singleness is the only way to go. Because that's what was being advocated apparently in this church is, hey, if sexual relations with a woman gets you in so much trouble and is so difficult, then let's just avoid the whole thing. Right? No. Paul's not saying that. He's dealing with some married folks here at his church. They've got to have instruction on what to do. This reminds me of how Jesus Christ and the disciples just talked about a similar subject in Matthew chapter 19. And just so you don't think this is strange, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees ask Jesus in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And we see there that Jesus, what he does is he says, have you not read verse 4? He made them at the beginning, both male and female. He takes them back to the beginning, back to the Genesis, back even before the fall, before sin. In verse 7, they ask the counter with another question, why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And Jesus then talks about how sin has damaged marriage and hardened the hearts of people to the point that this idea of Moses had to introduce a bill of divorcement just to provide the protection for these women who were being taken advantage of by sinful men. Well, his disciples in verse 10 ask or say this, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. That was their conclusion. They say, if this is the way marriage is, hands up, we're done. It is not good to marry. Well, we know that that is not necessarily true. And then Jesus' response, speaking about there are some who God has given the ability to live life in a single state, and God uses them. But marriage is a good thing. So I trust this whets your appetite for the study at hand. I trust that you will pray with me and for me as we seek to unpack this text and understand a godly perspective on marriage and on this state of singleness. Lord, I thank you for your precious truth, and I thank you for the introduction to this text this morning. I thank you for speaking on these matters. So many of us find ourselves, we're married or desire to be. There are many, Lord, who are single and even wrestling with that state and how they are to live, view their lives. But one thing is true for us all is that we are all living in an evil world that speaks out against a Christ-centered marriage, a Christ-centered perspective of singleness. But God, if we believe in you today, you are there with us all the way. You are faithful, you are good, and you are right. And I pray that you would equip your church and prepare us for living a life of godliness that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.